If you could turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at Galatians today. I've also prepared a handout as an outline to pass those around as something to guide your following me, and also something you can also use later or think about later. So Galatians 5 is where we will be this morning. It's great to have my wife here, Carol, and her mother, Mavis Klitschke. So thank you for visiting. We left the daughters at home. I'm just going to begin the reading in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians. It reads as follows. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Have you realized that being part of a local congregation of Christians is not the same as being a member of a social club or a charity or some other group of people united by a common cause? When we become Christians by the grace and power of God and join ourselves to a fellowship of other believers, something supernatural should be happening to us and among us. And I'm not talking about signs and wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about transformed character, conduct, and relationships. Supernatural. Jesus said, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." John 15:8. And he also said, "You will know them by their fruits." Matthew 7:20. And just looking at Galatians, the book that's open before us, we should know that we are God's new creation. Galatians 6:15. That God has sent His Spirit into our hearts. Galatians 4:6. That Jesus has rescued us from the present evil age. Galatians 1:4. And that He has set us free from the power of sin. Galatians 5:1 and 24. Shouldn't that make a difference? So that we're a church with a that is being transformed supernaturally. We're not just a social club. We're not just a cause. Okay? That's not what unites us. That's not what changes us. So, yes, what God has done and what those things that are described in Galatians should make a difference to our character, our conduct, our relationships. But, as this passage indicates, as Paul indicates, it depends if we are walking by the Spirit. It depends if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 says. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And there's two things I want to note, first of all, before we go further in this passage, Galatians 5:13 to 26. Firstly, in the context of Galatians as a whole letter, keeping in step with the Spirit is essential to the life of the church, the continued life, the survival, in a sense, of the church, but also the dynamic of the church as the church. And secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is the mark of true Christian freedom. And we'll talk about that some more. In fact, we can start with Christian freedom. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches was written to deal with a crisis brought about by false teachers who had come in and taught that circumcision, in addition to faith, faith in Christ, was necessary for salvation. They brought this teaching. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1 and 2. We didn't read the whole chapter. Galatians 5, from verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So there was this teaching coming in that in addition to faith in Christ, you needed to be circumcised. In other words, Gentile converts who had believed in Christ were now being told that they would only be saved, truly justified, if they submitted to this outward requirement of the law of Moses, this circumcision, which effectively meant, well, you basically have to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian and then be saved. It was like there's a stepping stone in between. So the believers in Galatia, who should have been enjoying this newfound freedom in Christ, were being deceived into accepting a new kind of bondage. Somehow they were made to think that their own law-keeping was a necessary contributing factor in their salvation. So when Paul hears about this false teaching, he actually gets very upset and he uses very strong language as he rebukes these Galatian believers, and as he as he speaks about these false teachers. Look with me at chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 6 to 8. He says to these believers, these Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then this is where his language gets very strong. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. These false teachers. Or if someone brings another gospel, let them be accursed. In chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, just before our passage, verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He's actually angry about this false teaching and these false teachers. So in 5:13, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And in 5:18, he says, you are not under law. The Christian life is not bondage, but freedom. But in verses 13 and 14, Paul is very careful to now define what he means by Christian freedom. The danger is that freedom from the law might be understood as a license to indulge the sinful nature and not suffer any consequences. I'm saved. I can do what I like now. Doesn't matter. I won't be judged. I won't suffer punishment. I'm free. Free to do what I like. That's not Christian freedom. Therefore, Paul insists that Christian freedom is a freedom constrained by love for others. It is a freedom expressed and enjoyed without harming others. It is an unselfish freedom that positively delights in the opportunity to serve one another. Look at those verses there. Verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The more we exercise this kind of love toward others, the more we are truly free. Then we are fulfilling the whole law without any sense that we are bound by that law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's going further, in the context of this discussion of freedom, that Paul commands in verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And in 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. In other words, when he says live by the Spirit, live in dependence upon the enabling of the Spirit and be guided by the directing of the Spirit, and you will experience true freedom, which is to serve one another in love. So Paul says in 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what does since we live by the Spirit mean? Well, it means two things. Firstly, that as believers we are spiritually alive by the power of the Spirit. He says, since we live by the Spirit, we are alive by the Spirit. Spiritually, because of the Spirit in us, we are alive. And secondly, what does it mean since we live by the Spirit? It means that as believers, we are constantly dependent on the Spirit's power and life-giving presence within us. So we have life because the Spirit is in us, but we are able to live the life because the Spirit is in us. Do you see the two go together? And the one, and this is the wonderful thing, is that the Spirit is present in us as believers. He is at work in us. And He is fully able to produce in us the life that He wants and what that God wants from us, that truly loving and truly free life. The Spirit is in us. And we must understand that although Paul emphasizes our total dependence upon the Spirit, he also emphasizes our responsibility. We don't just say, oh, well, let the Spirit do it, and I'm going to carry on. You can't, it doesn't work like that. Here in 5:25, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So since the Spirit is present within us and at work in us, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This means let us take up our responsibility to be in line with the Spirit. If the Spirit is walking this way, we are walking this way. If the Spirit is directing this way, we are going that way. We are putting ourselves in line. In fact, the picture is that we should be putting our feet in His footprints. Wherever the Spirit steps, we step. That is what it means to be keeping in step with the Spirit. So we should be actively or intentionally relying on the Spirit to guide and empower every step that we take in the Christian life. We should be acknowledging the presence of the Spirit in ourselves and among us. Not just, you know, once a year when it's Pentecost. But every day, the Spirit is present in us and with us, among us, and we should be acknowledging that, as we forget. And we start to live out of step with the Spirit. We should be asking Him to guide and empower us in every situation, with every decision, with every responsibility. That is what it means, both to recognize and marvel and wonder at the presence and the power of the Spirit, but then take up our responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit who is in us. Paul continues in chapter 5 there, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Ah, okay. So there's a problem. For the believer who is one who has the Holy Spirit, there's this inner conflict. And this is something that an unspiritual person, a non-believer, won't understand. Because the Spirit is in us, there is conflict with the sinful nature. If the Spirit's not in us, well, the conscience can be kind of squashed and ignored. There's no conflict anymore. But once we have the Spirit, there's this pull of the sinful nature and the influence of the Spirit. And they're in totally opposite directions. And so we need to always keep in step with the Holy Spirit, because if we think about it, we have another person, or The sinful nature. We have the sinful nature alongside. We have another traveling companion, another passenger in the car. The sinful nature there, who wants us to take a different route to the one that the Spirit wants us to take. So we need to always be aware of that. If we're not keeping in step with the Spirit, well, there's another influence that's there. If we do not walk in the empowerment and guidance of the Spirit, the sinful nature will push us in a different direction and in a wrong direction. Now, remember, Paul is writing to Christians, not unspiritual people, Christians, people in the church, people who belong to Christ. In verse 24, they are those who belong to Christ. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Have crucified the sinful nature. So is the sinful nature still there or not there? But let's try and understand this. So in other words, the moment we put our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, the sinful nature received what you might call a death blow. The sinful nature is mortally wounded, but it's still there alive. It's still kicking and trying to hurt us. But because it says there, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, that flesh has received that mortal wound and it no longer has the power to control us. It's lost its power. That it's dying. So, though in this life the sinful nature is still present and influential, the believer no longer is a slave to that sinful nature. The believer is no longer basically slavishly responding to the passions and desires of the sinful nature. We already know something of that freedom in Christ to say no to sin, to no to ungodliness. But there's still that conflict. The inner conflict is there, and if we deny it, we're in more danger. We have to be aware of that danger. That conflict is real in us. And the only way to overcome the sinful nature is to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep listening to the Spirit of God, looking where He's stepping and stepping with Him in the same direction. And this brings us to Paul's two lists in this passage. The acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. You can tell which one's pulling which way. Okay? These lists serve the purpose of underlining what Paul says in verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but love. Rather, through love, serve one another. So, is my freedom opportunity for the flesh, or is it an opportunity to serve one another in love? So, let's look first at that list of the acts of the sinful nature. Remember, he's writing to a church. That's quite scary when we read it. When people are controlled by the sinful nature, some of their deeds are obviously and commonly seen as wrong. Everybody agrees these things are wrong. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Less obvious are such practices as idolatry and witchcraft, which of course would be detestable to the Jews, but not necessarily to other people. They might see worshipping idols as the right thing to do. But unexpectedly, in the middle of this list of sinful acts, the bulk, the most part of Paul's list of the acts of the sinful nature is eight sins that all have to do with personal relationships. Not with obvious things, personal relationships and how we handle those relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. And this comes in the context of Paul's warning in 5:15. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. This is a church, remember? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And then his final appeal in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Then what's the picture we're getting of this church in Galatia? Sure, they got major problems. Hey, this list, these warnings, they're not getting on with each other in this church. And Paul puts these types, this type of problem, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, all that, in the same category as sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness. They're just as bad. So the message is clear. Many in this church that Paul is addressing were carrying out the desires of the sinful nature. And as a result, the church and everybody in it was suffering. So when Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, when Paul says, bear the fruit of the Spirit, he's prescribing an essential solution to a real problem in the church. There's no other solution. And he warns them at the end of his list, in verse 21, those who live like this, all those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a person whose life is characterized by these acts of the sinful nature has no basis for assurance of salvation, assurance of belonging to the kingdom of God. You might be on the members' roll, but if this characterizes you, you don't have any basis to say, I'm saved. I have eternal life. I belong to God's kingdom. On the other hand, Paul's appeal for believers to walk by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit is not just some high ideal for the super spiritual. You know, maybe only those who are ministers or ministers' wives or missionaries or, you know, the real top-notch people in the church. They need to walk in the Spirit and they need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The rest of us, we can just sort of live somewhere else, another level. Okay? He's not saying that. He's saying all believers must walk by the Spirit. And the evidence of this will be the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is describing the essential characteristics of a true believer. Keeping in step with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If we belong to Jesus Christ, remember, the Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we should keep in step with the Spirit and expect, are you hearing me? Expect the fruit of the Spirit in each other. I expect we're going to get to it. Love, joy, peace, patience in you. And you expect it in me. Is that how we actually live in the church? Or do we somehow water it down a bit? Get a bit mediocre? What about in Makanyo? Do we expect the fruit of the Spirit from each other? So let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul has already given us that lovely word picture of walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Now he gives us this, another beautiful picture by speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't talk about like the other one, it's the acts or the deeds of the sinful nature. Now he talks about the fruit. Fruits are lovely. They have color and they have shape and texture and taste. Brings the idea of life and freedom. These virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the concept of fruit is that it's produced by who? It's fruit of the Spirit. Where is the Spirit? In us. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit in us produces His fruit in us. So the fruit of the Spirit does not depend on us being as determined as possible to be loving and patient and kind and all those things. It's not just dependent on that. It's dependent on the Spirit at work in us. We're not just trying to be good and nice people. And we try harder than other people. The Spirit is at work in us to produce His fruit. He's graciously producing His fruit in us as we keep in step with Him. This fruit of the Spirit is not our achievement, it's His achievement in us. And also the fruit of the Spirit consists of attitudes and qualities that will promote healthy personal relationships within the church. Remember, that's the context. They're having problems with each other. They don't like each other, actually. Okay? But all these fruits of the Spirit are fruit that promote healthy personal relationships. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice that love comes first. To love is the sum of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Early on he said you should love by serving one another. I'm not going to go into explaining or defining each and every one of the fruits of the Spirit. But if you look at that handout I've given you, there's some nice definitions given by a guy called Richard Mayhew, who is a professor in the Master's Seminary, I think. And it's a textbook on pastoral theology, rediscovering pastoral ministry or something like that. But it's a very, that list of the fruit of the Spirit and those definitions, like love is an unconditional commitment to the welfare of another person, or whatever. They've really helped me through the years in my walk with God and my Christian life to keep going back and thinking, okay, what does it mean to love as a Christian? Going back to these definitions, it's helped me. Patience is a quality of self-restraint that does not retaliate when provoked. We're usually very patient with ourselves, but not very patient with others. We're very patient when everything's nice and calm and easy. But when there's provocation, when the taxi driver swears in front of you, okay, we're not patient anymore. Okay? Patience is in the face of provocation. So these definitions that I've given you in the handout there, I encourage you to actually even memorize them. Call them to mind as you live your Christian life. So, very often we hear sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, and that's just isolated, the fruit of the Spirit. But the context is what I've really tried to show you, is that the fruit of the Spirit is in the context of keeping in step with the Spirit. It's in the context of true Christian freedom from just merely keeping a law of some sort, but also in contrast to the acts of the sinful nature. And I try to highlight that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we do. It's the we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit in us, and we keep in step with the Spirit. So let me just remind you as I conclude that no matter how gifted we are in terms of ability in ministry, we will be noisy gongs and clanging cymbals if we have not love, the fruit of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 13:1. Do we want to go out of here with all the knowledge and all the ability? We've practiced well in homiletics. We've practiced well in hermeneutics. But if we have not love, if we have not the fruit of the Spirit, we are just noisy gongs, clanging cymbals. Truly Christian life and ministry and the fruit of the Spirit are inseparable. And again, no matter how gifted you are, or the preachers and pastors are that teach you and serve you, you will not demonstrate true Christian virtue if the Holy Spirit is not in you and if you are not keeping in step with the Spirit. So how do you and I keep in step with the Spirit? Just quickly. Firstly, we recognize both our freedom from law keeping and the danger of misusing our freedom. Ah, well, I can do what I like now. I'm free. Secondly, we acknowledge every day both our dependence upon the Spirit and our responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit, to obey. Thirdly, we constantly guard against the pull of that sinful nature, pulling us away from the Spirit, pulling us away from God's way. And daily, therefore, confessing our sins. Fourthly, we pray every day that the Spirit will produce His fruit in us. Especially the virtues or the fruit that we find lacking in ourselves. I struggle with patience, therefore I pray more for patience. Or I struggle with joy. I just really get grumpy and miserable about life. I need joy of the Lord. Joy as a fruit from the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. So especially those virtues we find lacking in our personal relationships, we pray for those. Finally, as believers, we must expect the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves and in each other. And as members together of the church, when we face difficulties in our personal relationships, we have the right and the responsibility to hold each other accountable and to appeal to one another to keep in step with the Spirit if we claim to be Christians. And I know I personally am very challenged by this because I forget to pray for the Spirit to lead me, to guide my steps, to guide my decisions, to guide my responses and reactions to people around me. But we need to do it. We need to train ourselves more and more to be aware of the Spirit and His sufficiency in us, His power in us, His bearing fruit in us, and then to be determined to acknowledge that and depend upon that every day in our lives. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us into all truth, producing fruit in us that is pleasing to you. Lord, that encourages us because so often we are frustrated and disappointed with ourselves. We find that the sinful nature is always there pulling us away. But Lord, we're encouraged to depend upon you and to keep in step with your Spirit. Please help us to learn more and more as your Spirit is in us to live in the true freedom of Christian love, one for another and for others. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this teaching. In Jesus' name, Amen.